Now, we're just going to turn to a verse in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll read from verse 21. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn it by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. I am sure God will bless to us tonight the reading of his holy word. Now, anybody that knows me probably knows that I really like the book of Isaiah, and I really like some of these verses in the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah is a gospeler in a sense, in that he takes the word of God, he takes what God is saying, and he presents it in a gospel fashion, and he speaks to people just like that. He wants people to understand that God is speaking to them, and God is wanting them to hear. Now, I don't know what you think. Maybe I remember when I was young, you know, that I used to think that I really didn't want to. I didn't want people to know that God was speaking to me, because I didn't really want to listen. I wanted to avoid everything that got to do with God. And so it was really a great day when I understood that there was a good purpose in what God was trying to do for me and speaking to me. And eventually, after some considerable time, that very voice of God was heard in my own life and in my own soul. But God is God speaking, and God speaks to us today, and he wants to speak to you personally. He says some really wonderful things. And in the prophet Isaiah, I mean, he was speaking to the Israelite nation in a sense, but, you know, we can perfectly happily lift these things out of the scripture and we can take them to ourselves, because you'll notice in one of the parts of the verses that we read together, he talks about all the ends of the earth. So there's a sense in which, although he's presenting himself to the nation of Israel, and, you know, the nation of Israel, as a sense, we're actually going to move right out to the very ends of the earth. And if you go to any country in the world today, you'll probably find somebody who is Jewish, is an Israelite. And so they have moved out to the very ends of the earth. So, but, you know, I think we can take this to for ourselves. And there's a sense in which, as far as Israel's concerned, we could be the sort of pretty much the ends of the earth. We're pretty well away. We're at a distance geographically from that central point in Jerusalem. But, you know, we're also maybe at a distance from him spiritually. Now, I don't know if you're at a distance from him spiritually or not tonight. And I don't know if you really want to be at a distance from him. But if you want to come near, maybe tonight you could come near to the Lord Jesus. Maybe tonight you could just draw nigh to him. Because remember, the Lord Jesus and the God of heaven wants to pull you into him. He wants to draw you towards him. And it's him that's got the pulling power. You know, we sometimes give the impression, when we're talking and speaking in gospel messages, that, you know, we have to want God. Well, there's a sense in which we can never want God, because it's not within us.
And God has to have that drawing power for us, for you and for me. And God has to take us to himself. God has to pull us to him. Because we'll never get there by wanting to get to him, really, in a sense. Because we haven't got that desire within us. It's not in the heart of man, really, to want to turn towards God, in a sense. But anyway, we've read these things together, these lovely verses from Isaiah 45. And God is saying something about himself in the early verses that we read together. He's saying something about himself, about how, you know, it's been a long time. He's been saying these things for a long time. In fact, we can say to you that if we read our Bibles, we find that he's been saying this right from the very beginning of time. And God's never changed. God's desire for mankind has always been the same. He's always wanted people to be brought to him and to be drawn to him. He says, who's declared this from ancient time? Who was it? Was there anybody else out there who was wanting to draw you to themselves? You see, if we look around about the world, really there's only one other person who wants us for himself, and that's Satan. And it's not really that he wants to do us good, that he just wants to draw us away from God. That's what it's all about. But God's saying to us tonight, in his word, he's saying to us, it's really me that from the very beginning of time, I've been the only real one who is wanting to do something for you. And that's still the same today. There's nothing changed. It's from ancient times that God has been speaking. And he says, there's no other God else beside me. Isn't that something worth thinking about tonight? That the God of heaven that we're considering here tonight, there is no one else. There's no other God beside me. And what that really means is, if you were to go to where God is in his position of height and of majesty, there's no one else reaches that point of majesty and height and glory like the God of heaven. And how marvelous it is that a God so high should desire to stoop so low into this world to find you and to find me. You know, maybe you think you're special and that you don't need God. There's some folk like that in the world tonight. And maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm going to look for someone else that can do a better job than the God that I see in the Bible and the God that I hear presented to me. I'm going to hunt and I'm going to find some other way. And God said, well, you can hunt, but there is no other God. There's no one else beside me. And then he tells us something about his credentials in a sense. He said, a just God, a just God. Now, isn't that good to know that the God of heaven that we are talking about tonight is a God of justice. Is a God of justice. Now, if we were to think about a God of justice, we would be thinking about someone who took us as sinners and dealt with us as sinners. Now, that could well be the case for us tonight. That there may well be someone in the meeting tonight, and you're going to choose a particular situation. Because God speaks about himself here in two ways. He puts two words, two of his characteristics, beside one another. And he talks about himself as a just God and a Saviour. Two of the characteristics of God. And there's a sense in which, when we look at these two characteristics, we wonder how they can be together. Because a just God would deal with us according to our sin. And maybe that's the way you want to go tonight. Maybe you don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour. I need to tell you tonight, if that's the case, then you're choosing the just God. What is it you want? Do you want to choose the just God? The God of justice? The God who will mete out for you, against you, the punishment for your sin? or do you want a saviour? And tonight, I'm glad that these two attributes, these two characteristics of the God of heaven are mentioned together, because we see on the one hand a God who was just, and the Bible talks about him not only as just, but also the justifier of those who come to God by him. In other words, God who is just and can make you just too, can justify you and can justify me. He's the justifier of those who come to God. He makes us right with him, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour. And so the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven tonight, is speaking about himself in two ways: a just God and a Saviour. And he says, there's none beside me. And then what he says to his people, and he's speaking to us too tonight, he says to them and to us, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I want you to take you to a scene in the desert when the children of Israel were going through the desert on their way to the promised land. And there was problems in the camp of Israel because there really was sin in the camp. And God decided that he was going to be a just God. And he was going to deal with the people because of their sin. And he sent fiery serpents into the camp of Israel, and the fiery serpents bit the people, and the people died. That's the side of God in his justice, in a sense. And you can imagine the situation. We have in today's world, we would be hunting for doctors and so on and so forth to try and help us in these kind of situations. But you know, there's no mention of anything like that in the camp of Israel, because it was absolutely obvious that these people, when they were bitten, were going to die. And one by one, individuals were bitten, and they suffered the consequences of being bitten, and it was because of sin, and they died. And Moses came before the Lord, and he pleaded for the people. And he asked God for his help. And God said, what I want you to do is I want you to take a serpent, a brass serpent, and I want you to put it up on a pole in the midst of the camp, right in the very center, so that everybody can see it that wants to see it. And I want you to take that serpent, and I want you to make it up, put it very high up, so that everybody can see it on top of a pole. And here's what the rule was. And whoever looks at the serpent shall live. Whoever shall look at the brazen serpent shall live. I want you to have a wee think about yourself. And I want you to transport yourself from where we are tonight right to the very camp of Israel. And I want you to think of yourself walking through the camp of Israel and passing by some weeds on the ground, or a stone or two on the ground. And out from the stones comes a fiery serpent, and it bites you in the foot. And you feel the sting. And immediately you understand what the situation is. The sting of the serpent biting you. And I want you to think about the possibilities that are open to you in that camp. Not a doctor available. The only thing that was there was this serpent on a pole. And if you'd gone to the folks outside of the camp, maybe the other nations that were round about, and they had told them what was happening, and they would have laughed you to scorn. Don't be so ridiculous. You have to look at a brass serpent. Don't be so ridiculous. How could that possibly help? And there you are. You're in a quandary. Do I listen to what God says? Or do I listen to what man says? I want to tell you tonight, it may well be that you're in exactly the same quandary tonight in the meeting. It may well be that if you're living your life not now in the camp of Israel and bitten by the snake or the serpent, but you're living in the camp of the world, in a sense. And you know you're a sinner. And you know you've been bitten by the serpent. And that's really what it's all about. Satan has bitten you, in a sense. You're tainted by sin. And you know what the end of it all is. And you come along to a meeting like this, or you listen to someone and you read the Bible and you read the scriptures, and the scripture says this: as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the preacher might well say to you, or your folks might say to you, or you're reading the scriptures and you understand the truth of it, and here's what it says: unless you look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there's no hope. And you listen to friends that you might have, and they'll say to you, don't be so ridiculous. How could that possibly be true? It's a lot of nonsense. Don't listen to it at all. And you're in a quandary. And maybe Satan's speaking in your ear, and he says, don't be so foolish to listen to that nonsense. And here's the word of God: look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And you have to make up your mind tonight. You have to take upon yourself that responsibility to make up your mind as to what is true and what is false. I want to turn you back to what God has said earlier on. He says this: and there is no God else beside me. And you say to yourself, there must be another way. And you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. And you hear the voice of the Old Testament writer, and here's what he says: there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Can you fit that in along with these men in the camp, these people, these children, these adults, these men and women in the camp of every type, whether they be servants, whether they be rich, whether they be poor, whether they be male or female, large or small? Can you put yourself in that position? And they hear the voice: look and live. Now, someone said, and I thought it was very good, God didn't ask them to climb the pole and kiss the serpent, because they weren't able to do that. They were dying, remember. He took the simplest action that can happen in a human body, and that is to look. And I believe, you know, it was possible in the mind of an individual to turn to God even if they were blind and couldn't see. I don't think God turned away blind people in the camp, you know. And he said to them, look and live. And they would say, tell me where the pole is, and in my mind I will look towards God and I'll be saved. Turn, look unto me, and be ye saved. And be saved. And be saved. What a prospect tonight for these people in the camp to be saved from death. Absolute certain death. Now you'll notice what it says about that in the camp. Read it for yourself later. You'll notice what it says. There was no other way. The end of it was certain death. And tonight I need to tell you from the word of God that there's no other opportunity, there's no other way for you and I to escape the eternal death in eternity without the God of heaven and without the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And that's what he was speaking about. He was talking about himself in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up at Calvary's cross for your salvation and for mine. And if you'll turn to him, if you'll look to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you'll believe that he died at Calvary to be your Savior, then you'll be saved. How marvelous is that? How simple is that? That's an attitude of mind, you see. It's not even as much as a look, in a sense. God has made it simple for us from that point of view. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that it's simple to get saved, because it takes a change of mind. And you know, if I was to read the verses that we've read together in another translation, we might have read the word, instead of look unto me, we might have read the words, turn unto me, all ye ends of the earth. And that's really what it means. It means to turn towards God, to turn away from the life we've been living, to turn away from Satan and his ways, and to turn towards God. Turn unto me. And you see, that word turn fits well with what God requires of us, because we're required to repent. We're required to repent of our sin. And repentance just means turning. Turning away from the things that are ungodly and turning to God for his salvation. Turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice what it says, turn unto me. And just as these people turn towards the serpent on the pole, when you and I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him and realize that he's our only hope of salvation and accept him as our Savior, then we'll be saved and making on our way to heaven. You'll notice, again, we've thought about it just earlier on, but he says this, to all the ends of the earth. You know, there's a whole lot of ways we could think about that. We could think about it like Jonah of old. You remember how Jonah tried to run away from God. And he went down to Joppa, and he went down into the ship, and the ship went out into the sea, and eventually he was in a storm, was cast over the side of the ship, and he went down into the bottom of the ocean, tried to get away from God. And there's a sense in which God reached out to Jonah, to the ends of the earth, in a sense. And in fact, he wrote right to the end of the sea, he stretched out for Jonah. And maybe tonight, you know, you just would like to get as far away from all this as possible. And maybe you don't want the responsibility. I need to tell you a story about a nephew of mine. And he decided that he was going to go away, as far away from his family as he possibly could, and somewhere that they would never come. And so he said, thought to himself, where shall I go? And he said, I tell you what, my mother and father would never get on a plane and come to Japan. I'm going to go away to Japan, the other side of the world. And I'm going to hide away from these things. I don't want anything to do with, because his mother and father were telling him about his need for salvation. And he said, I want to get as far away from that as possible. Now I can enter into the thoughts of that, because that's what I thought that way when I was a boy as well. Now this lad would be in his early 20s. And he got on a plane. And off he went to Japan. And more or less, when he got off the plane, in his first few days in Japan, the first thing he heard was the gospel message. God was speaking to him at the very ends of the earth. Turn unto me, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And these verses came to him, and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and got eternal salvation. And I want to tell you about him. He's a changed person. He's a new person. He was a boy that whenever I went into the house, when I was, of all of my nephews, when I went into the house, he would go away up the stairs, never speak. He wouldn't have anything to do with anybody else in the family at all. The first time I met him, after he was saved, he came right across the room and put his hand in mine and said, "Nice to see you, Uncle David." Never had done that in his life, but what a change. Just in a personal sense, what a change. And it was the very ends of the earth. He tried to get away from God. I wonder tonight if you're trying, in a sense, to get away from God. Don't try to get away from God. "Turn unto me, says the God of heaven, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And there's a sense in which we can look at this and by means of the word "whosoever." And the Bible talks so often about whosoever. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever is used in the scripture, it means everybody. And here God, and I think in this chapter, these verses that we've read together, is meaning everybody. And it'll no matter how far away you are from God. Remember Mephibosheth, that story about him? And he was away in that distant land, and David sent for him at the very distance to bring him back. And that's the real thought of it, that God will take to a distance to get us. And the Lord Jesus Christ came from a distance to get us and to bring us to our God in heaven. So turn unto me, or look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And very finally, he says this in verse 21, "Unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear." So this is the very same God who's speaking to these people and pleading with them to come to him. He prophesies. And that's what Isaiah was, a prophet. And Isaiah tells us what's going to happen in the future. Long before we ever came into this world, Isaiah prophesied something that was going to happen long after we'll be out of this world, in a sense. And he says, there's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what the future holds. And we can prophesy that for each one of us tonight. Now, some of us will bow the knee to God in time. And bow our knee to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in time now. And we'll bow and we'll say, "He is Lord. And he is our Savior, because the Lord Jesus died at Calvary. And we want to take him for ourselves. And we want to repent of our sin." And we'll bow the knee before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ now. But, you know, Isaiah prophesied a day that's to come that every knee shall bow, even those who won't bow in time. And they'll bow before the God of heaven. Can I ask you the question very simply tonight? Where is it you want to be? What is it you want to have? Do you want the Lord Jesus? Are you turning to him, or are you turning behind your back on him? You see, we've got to turn towards him. Are you turning your back on him tonight? He says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else."